Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I won't take the time to read our text in Luke 24. I'm hoping many of you can quote them by now. And you know what it's about. The resurrected Christ in the flesh, walking the road to Emmaus, and to open their eyes, he teaches them from the Old Testament, what we would call the Old Testament. And later, when he meets with his apostles, he teaches them from Moses and the historical books, the prophetical books, the poetical books, all about him. I really do think that's the key to their joy, that not only they saw things, not only they witnessed things, but the Holy Spirit took what they saw, took what they heard, and matched it with the Scriptures. So that when he goes back to heaven, they say, we know he is the very Christ. We know he is the Messiah. We know he is the Lamb of God. We know he is the Son of God. And they came out of that upper room and were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That first church was immersed by Jesus in the Holy Spirit, and they began a ministry to reach their world for Christ because they could open the Scriptures and preach this Jesus to them. And they were eyewitnesses, but yet they became careful students of the Word of God. Now, Jesus is absent from us. He's doing his ministry of intercession. Like I preached to you this morning. He is interceding for us. He is long-suffering and waiting for the appointed hour, and we'll talk about that. But we can be serving him here. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? My reference Bible tells me to turn back to Isaiah 1 and Amos chapter 9. There's a kingdom promise. And these disciples, they asked Jesus, is it now? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, I believe in Jesus' answer, there is an implicit promise that there is a kingdom to come. Now, I know there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is the universe. There's a sense in which the kingdom of God could be said to be a spiritual kingdom. And there's a sense in which the kingdom of God is within you, Luke says. Wherever God rules, you could call that his kingdom. But it's clear that these disciples are looking for a kingdom. You and I would probably call it the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, a literal, physical, corporal kingdom, the throne of David reestablished as they expected the Old Testament prophecies to be fulfilled. Here's the splendid time for Jesus to tell everyone that he's amillennial, or that he's postmillennial, or that he is whatever. And what Jesus does is tell them that he is a premillennialist. What does that mean? Pre means before. And Jesus could have very simply and eloquently said, now there is no kingdom. You've got all the kingdom there is. You're the kingdom. It's a spiritual, invisible thing. But no, Jesus said, it's not for them to know when. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, I'm not going to tell you when the kingdom's going to be inaugurated. You don't need to know that. Now, you and I know that there has been some passage of time since he made this promise. But he tells them, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And my pastor always pointed out that he says both. It's not you'll be in Jerusalem, Then you'll go to Judea. Then you'll go to Samaria. Then it's both and. It's here and there. It's everywhere we can go with the gospel. And that's always been true. That's always been true of the commission. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's the ascension. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, this God-man incarnate in the flesh, born of Mary, a virgin, who lived a sinless life, who spoke these parables, performed these miracles, healed the sick, raised the dead, made blind people see, fed 5,000, and this same Jesus who was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, was tried and condemned by Herod and Pilate, was crucified, buried, and then bodily, physically raised from the dead, and witnessed for 40 days that this is very Christ. Jesus said that I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost, I'm the living Christ, that this same Jesus. So we all on the same page here? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. All the scriptures agree that Jesus is coming again. The Old Testament prophets did not have some of the blessings that you have. I told you the other night that the Old Testament prophets, there are many prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, for example. They predict a suffering Savior and they predict a reigning, R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, a victorious Messiah. They prophesy a Christ on a cross, and they also prophesy a Christ with a crown. Now, you and I now know that even though now Jesus is at the Father's right hand, seated on a throne, yet the Bible clearly says he's there until all the nations are made his footstool. We're waiting for yet one more public acknowledgement, one more acceptance of his sovereignty. He's sovereign, whether people accept it or not. It's not what makes him sovereign, but they're going to acknowledge his sovereignty. And the Father has placed the Son at his right hand until that sovereignty is exhibited, I think, first in the millennium. But he says, this same Jesus will come again. So those Old Testament prophets, they could not see that there was time between the cross and the crown. They couldn't see what Daniel chapter 11 calls the times of the Gentiles. They knew there was a worldwide benefit to the gospel. They knew that in Abraham's seed, namely Christ, all the nations of the world would be blessed, but they couldn't quite see the valley between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In that sense, your Bible study is much easier because you have the New Testament, I think, is the fundamental reason, because you have clear indication that there is this period of time between the comings, the bookends of the last days, if you will. Now, number one, the second coming of Christ is promised. It's clearly promised. It's not an addition. It's not a change. It's not something that God the Father said, well, this isn't working out with the Jews, and I'm going to have to do this idea that somehow the Jews rejected it and God had to go to plan B. There's no plan B with God. I don't even like that. Well, You say, well, then Paul turned to the Gentiles. Yes, but that's all God's plan. What we think is plan B is plan A. It's God's only plan. God has always had this plan. God has had this plan for Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles from eternity past. That's part of the eternal counsel of God. So we now see how this works a little bit more clearly, because here we are in Logan County, Kentucky, many miles from Jerusalem and many years from Jerusalem. Many years. And we think, so what's going on? Well, Jesus came the first time and he's coming again. And his coming is promised. The Old Testament promised he would come in power and glory. The New Testament promises. These angels say, this same Jesus shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Papa said there's always a ditch on either side of the road, he told me. In other words, you can go in the ditch, especially in Logan County, on either side of the road. I've noticed that's why most people just drive right down the middle of the road, isn't it? That's the safest place to be unless you meet someone. And then you wonder, is there enough road? It's like playing like chicken, sort of like the national pastime or something. It's like, who will stop? Who will bend? But he said there's a ditch on either side of the road, and that's true of most truths. There is error on either side of great truths. The sovereignty of God and salvation there, of course, is the error of Arminianism. But there's also the error of hyper-Calvinism. They don't believe in the free offer of grace. They don't believe Christ should be preached. They don't believe sinners should be exhorted to turn and repent. The Bible says we should preach Christ and preach the cross. And so there's a ditch on either side of that road. And never is that more true than when it comes to eschatology or the second coming of Christ. There is, first of all, I call them the contradictors. Everything the Bible says, they say, well, no, that it can't be that way. When it says that Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, well, no, that it just wouldn't happen that way. That can't possibly be what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, we don't know what it means, but we know it doesn't mean 1,000 years. Well, if you don't know what it means, how do you know it doesn't mean 1,000 years? Well, it could be an indeterminate period of time, one writer. Why can't it be 1,000 years? Well, it just can't be. I don't want it to be. It sounds kind of childish to me, to be honest with you. It's like, what? You've got some kind of phobia about 1,000 years? It's 1,000 years? And why can't it be 1,000 years? I think it is 1,000 years. I would like to hear somebody explain why it can't be 1,000 years when it seems pretty clear to me it is 1,000 years. I could be wrong, they could be wrong, but their logic is just, well, I just don't think God would do it that way. Really? He says he's going to do it that way, but how's he going to do it? Well, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter how he does it. We just know he's not going to do it that way. Apparently it does matter. I told one fellow one time, I said, well, if it doesn't matter, why don't you just believe what I believe? If it matters to me, it doesn't matter to you. You just come over here and believe what I believe. That'd be like, it's almost like if it didn't matter what baseball team you liked, if it didn't matter, you know, I'd be a Cardinals fan. I could be a St. Louis Cardinals fan if it didn't matter, but it does matter. No. I'm just trying to keep Nathan awake. That's all. Just see if he's paying attention. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. You say, preacher, this is so much more important than that. Yes, I know. But I ever noticed that people say, like, well, it really doesn't matter. It does when you teach something they don't believe. Then they get all, well, no, it can't be. Well, I think they're contradictors. It's like, oh, no, there couldn't be a temple. Something. Oh, there can't be any God's dealing with the Jews. God's done with the Jews. Well, I don't believe the Bible says he's done with the Jews. But I just don't think, well, it's like, you know, it's like, and a lot of that flows out of confusing the church with the family of God or the saved and, you know, local visible churches. is made up of saved people who are baptized and organized, but the church is not the saved. That's where a lot of the confusion comes from. But so you have the contradictors, and they're in the ditch over here. On the other side of the road, you have the calendarizers. And I grew up with the calendarizers. Israel was founded in 1948. That means in 25 years, a generation passed. 1973, Jesus is coming back. 1973. They've got the calculator. They've got a calendar. And they know when Jesus is coming back. Now, I was not born when Israel returned to the land in 1948, or they were organized as a nation. But I was born in during the 56 war. There was a war in 56, and tensions great height in France and England, Suez Canal, all that. 1967, I was old enough to understand there was big doings in 1967. In 6 days, Israel defeated the air forces and the armies of every Arab neighbor they had. It's called the Six-Day War. They conquered the Sinai Peninsula, took the Golan Heights, took the Gaza Strip. It was one of the most amazing military accomplishments of the 20th century, and I'm not forgetting about the Second World War. But that's called the Six-Day War, and the world is focused on the Middle East. Suddenly it's... Then in 1973, there's the Yom Kippur War. And the United States and the Soviet Union go to the brink of a nuclear exchange that October. They go to the very edge. I don't know how close, but it was close. Boy, tensions were high. And the calendarizers were saying, oh, it's now. This is it. This year, Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. People said things like that. They didn't say, well, the Antichrist might be somebody who does shuttle diplomacy. No, they said, oh, he's the one. There's some numbers of his letters in his name, and he's German, and he's got a funny accent, and he wears thick glasses. I think he did wear glasses, but no, there were preachers preaching, oh, it's Henry Kissinger, he's the Antichrist. Well, the calendarizers make this serious blunder. Jesus said nobody knows. And they do the same thing the contradictors do. They say, well, I don't know the hour, but I know the day, the month, the year. Oh, goodness. Just makes my head hurt. You know, it's like, really? You know? Oh, it's not then. I told you about the guy in Nashville who, it's 1988. It's 1989. It's Y2K. Remember that? The computers are going to melt. The world's going to end. And the Y2K crisis. We're a long way from Y2K. And still, people want to put a date on it. And one of the things they do is they say, well, Jesus said this generation would not pass away. I heard that a lot as a boy and a teenager, and I heard some interesting theories. Well, a generation is 25 years, they told me. The 1973 war came and went. And they said, well, a generation is 40 years. Moses and the 40 years. And then 40 years comes and goes. And then one fellow says, well, a generation is 70. That's a generation, 70 years. And they keep recalculating. Now, somebody said the one thing about these calendarizers, sooner or later, you know, one of them's going to hit it on the head. You know, they're going to say, the Lord's coming back in 2000. I don't know how that works out, but I know they don't know when the Lord's coming back. And actually, Matthew chapter 1 says the generation of Jesus Christ is his whole family line from Abraham. And I don't know about you, but that's more than 25 years or 40 years. Generation can also mean this group of people or this ethnic division or this family will not pass away. Jesus may have been saying that the Jews will always be here until Jesus sets up his kingdom. In other words, the Jews are not going to pass away. And if you know anything about anti-Semitism, there's been a host of people from the time of the Old Testament, from Haman down to Hitler, and now today, the Muslims who hate the Jewish people with a vengeance. And if any group's been the target of destruction, but Jesus said, you're not going to be able to destroy the Jewish people. And we haven't been able to do that. They've not been able to do it. So maybe he's just talking about the Jewish family. I don't know. I'm not a date setter. Yeah, I'm not under any pressure here. Well, the clock's running. It's 40 years. It's 70 years. See, that's the beauty of not being a date setter. I don't have to predict when Jesus is coming back. I just have to warn you that he is coming back. I believe he can come back at any moment. I don't believe there's any biblical prophecy that yet has to... I don't think anything has to happen for the rapture to occur. I don't see anything that would keep Jesus from coming back now. So, I've done my duty. Jesus is coming back. That's what the promise of Scripture is. So don't get distracted by these date setters. And don't be distracted by these deniers. There can't be a literal millennium. There can't be a literal thousand years. Because that's clearly what the Bible teaches. You know, the same hermeneutic that gives us the doctrine of grace, the Lord's church, the plan of salvation, everything we know about the Bible, that same grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of the Bible, that gives us premillennialism. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. So there's this promise. Jesus is coming again. And then number two, there's a pattern to his coming. One of the criticisms of premillennialism is they say, "Oh, do you believe the second and third and fifth coming of Christ?" They make fun of us. Now, by the way, that doesn't really bother me when people laugh at what I believe. I've gotten used to that. To be honest with you, I know what their game is. I know what they're trying to get you flustered and say, "Well, no, it's Jesus coming again. I don't believe he's coming again and again and again." What they overlook is the fact, if I told you Jesus came the first time, how many seconds did that first coming last? A lot of seconds. A lot of minutes. A lot of days, weeks, and months. Years. Estimates are that Jesus was 33 when he was crucified. In other words, if you're talking about the first coming of Christ and you're talking about the conception of that holy child in Mary's womb, if you're talking about his birth, if you're talking about his baptism, if you're talking about his crucifixion, you're talking of a span of decades there. All the first coming of Christ. I'm only saying this is things in the first coming happen over a period of years. And there was never, no one in the New Testament could ever say, "Why, this can't be the Christ, because the Christ was supposed to come and die on the cross, and that means the Christ is going to come down from heaven and go to the cross and die." No. There's no contradiction in the first coming of Christ. I hope that's so simple you say, "I can't believe you're explaining this to us." I'm not explaining it to you. I'm just saying the first coming, there's this baby, there's this boy, there's this man, and then there's this crucified Savior and resurrected. 33 years we're talking about here. So the first coming is not... the point is, some people say, "Oh, the second coming has to happen like that." And maybe they're talking about the twinkling of an eye or the rapture. Or maybe they're talking about the revelation. You say, "What's the difference?" Well, the Bible says that Jesus, 1 Thessalonians, teaches us what we really know about the rapture. That's when Jesus comes in the air. The saints come with him. Their bodies are raised up out of the grave. we who are alive and remain, we're caught up. That's what rapture means. It means to be caught away. We are caught away up into the air with Him. Some of the contradictors, they say, well, yeah, maybe, but that just means we're coming onto the earth. And I have to say then, well, what's the point of that? What was that about? Oh, yeah, we're going to get caught up into the air so we can come the rest of the way with... Why wouldn't He just come to the earth and have us be transformed on the earth? And I wouldn't quarrel if God did it that way, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're going to be caught up with Him. The Bible says there's this pattern here. Daniel 9 says that 490 years are determined. That's pretty specific. From the decree of Cyrus to the time of the Messiah, the decree goes forth to rebuild the walls in troublous times. And I won't take time to walk you through the math. I'd have to have the whiteboard here and a calculator because I am not good with numbers. But I know this. There is still a 7-year period yet unfulfilled in that prophecy of Daniel. You say, well, why did you do that? Why did you pick? I didn't. I just turn over to the book of Romans and it tells me that the Jews are going to be grafted back into the gospel tree. I turn to the book of Revelation and the book of Revelation keeps talking about 42 months and 42 months, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And I'm no math major, but 3.5 years and 3.5 years carry the 1, 7. Anybody stay with me? Or how much dessert did you have? 7. 42 months? 42 months? 7 years. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying, well, that's an odd coincidence, isn't it? Just happens to be this 7-year period in the book of Revelation, and the contradictors say, oh, that's allegorical, that's metaphorical, that's do the hokey pokey, turn it all about. It doesn't mean what? No, oh, it doesn't mean anything. It's just, you know, God just picks random numbers and throws random numbers and just it. Really? No, I believe it's 3.5 years and 3.5 years, 7 years. I believe it's Daniel's 70th week. Now, let me say this pattern here. I don't have any bias that would say, I'm not preaching the futurity of Daniel's 70th week because I have some kind of financial gain. I'm not selling a book. I'm not selling charts. I'm just saying, if you take Daniel 9 and Romans 11 and the book of Revelation and the promise of the second coming, and 1 Thessalonians says there's a rapture where we're called away, and 2 Thessalonians says there's this man of sin revealed, and there's this time of trouble, and Revelation says there's this 7 years. I mean, you put all those together, and the old Baptist said Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Why, it just seems to fit just as clear as day to me that Daniel's 70th week is fulfilled in that time of the tribulation, we call it. And what makes that the tribulation, one of the things is the catching away, not only of God's people, but the Holy Spirit seems to cease some of His restraining, some of His office work here in the world, and that's what really unleashes the man of sin, the Antichrist, the false prophet. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern to the Scriptures. And I believe that pattern fits a pre-tribulational, premillennial return of Jesus Christ. So there's a promise that He's coming. There's a pattern to His coming. And then number next, there is a power to this message. The book of 1 John says there's a purifying power to this promise. Jesus is coming again. I know the calendarizers when I was a boy or when I was a teenager, they brought some discredit on their ministries because they did the very thing God said they shouldn't do, that is, set a date. When the date comes and goes, you can't imagine how discouraged people are. It is not a new thing. Back in 1841, I think William Miller predicted that Jesus was coming. He didn't just say Jesus was coming. As a matter of fact, he insisted he was coming October, the day in 1844. And he didn't just say maybe. I mean, he talked a bunch of people to putting on ascension robes, tear up good bed sheets, I'm sure, donned their ascension robes and went up, Brother Duke, and sat on the roof of their houses. He said, who did that? Oh, it's not a new thing. There's always some slick-talking false prophet who can get people. You ever say, you drink the Kool-Aid? I mean, that literally happened with Jim Jones. People went to Guyana, South America, and I don't know how many of them were forced or not, but hundreds and hundreds of people were killed in murder suicides following this fella, Jim Jones. And that's not a new thing. David Koresh in Waco, Texas. The newspapers are full of these false prophets. William Miller's followers get up there, and guess what happened? Nothing. I don't know if it rained that day or I don't know. That's not funny, really, but I have to be. I'm a little amused because I see these poor people sitting in my mind's eye. They're sitting up there on the roof. I mean, I don't know how long they sat up there. I don't know if it's hot or October. I don't know. And you know what? They come down off their roofs eventually, because sooner or later you start thinking about that bologna you got in the icebox or whatever, you know, or I'm hungry. You get hungry sooner or later, you know, you get hungry. You go. They came down and they grabbed William Miller and they rode him out of town on a rail. No. William Miller said, I forgot to tell you. He actually came back in the heavens and did some stuff up there that's invisible. That was it. We made these robes. We sat up on the rooftop. Yeah, I forgot to tell you that. Did you think he was going to physically appear? No, it was sort of like a spiritual return. And I'm telling you, my heart goes out to the people that believed in the first time. I mean, those people that followed in the second time had to be certifiable.
Right. Right.
Oh, okay. It was invisible. No wonder I didn't see him. It was invisible. And you think, well, that's where the Seventh-day Adventist group really got its start. He didn't really visible. Oh, it's invisible. You see, people are so vulnerable to this. People are so gullible. And yes, Satan has blinded the minds. And before we become too critical, but for the sovereign mercy of God to open our hearts to the Scripture, we'd be just as gullible. We would, and maybe some of us were. I've known friends. One of my friends, he was sure. He was sure that Jesus was coming back in 1973. He was wrong, but then you know what he did? He said, I was wrong. I don't know. The Bible clearly says, and he says, now I know. You see, God opened his heart to the truth, and so there's this pattern here, and then there's this power of this message. Don't let the calendarizers, the contradictors, rob you of this blessed hope. That's what it's called, a blessed hope. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is going to come in the air. And the first thing he's going to do is catch us away. No more sickness. No more disease. No more cancer. No more heart disease. No more Alzheimer's. No more arthritis. No more. We're going to receive a glorified body. It's a literal body, but it's free from pain and suffering. I believe that we're called away and we go with the Lord, and that 7-year period unfolds on the earth. And then at the end of that 7 years, we come back with Jesus. That time Jesus comes back, he actually rescues Israel. I believe at that time, many of those prophecies in Zechariah, I believe they'll look. The Jews will look on him whom they pierced. I don't know all the details. I'll be an eyewitness to it, so we'll see how it turns out. But I believe all the prophecies of the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. And he's going to set up the throne of David. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. So there's power in the second coming. This is important truth. Don't be afraid of this truth because some have misrepresented it or some make fun of it. Just preach what the Bible says. The second coming is not the gospel in the sense that we should tell people about the second coming. We should first tell people about the gospel. You know, telling people that Jesus is coming back is not telling them the gospel. And say, well, we should preach the second coming. Yes, we should, but just telling people that Jesus is coming back to rule and reign on the earth, that doesn't tell them they're a sinner. That doesn't tell them what Jesus did in his sinless life, died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. We need to preach the gospel. So there's a priority here. But it doesn't mean we should ignore it either. Because sanctification is part of our growing up in Christ. And one of the great tools of sanctification is the blessed hope. Everyone that has this hope that Jesus is coming purifies himself, 1 John 3:2 says. So we have this power. There's a power in this message of the second coming. It is a blessed hope. We think, well, who's going to fix this world? Jesus. Jesus is going to fix this world. Now, lastly, there's also a purpose to this. I shared this with the pastor. I'm not sure I've always grasped this, but this is a great blessing to me personally, is the whole purpose of the millennium. Some of the contradictors say, that's a carnal twist. I mean, why would we need this 1,000 years? Isn't it enough to have Jesus? And it sounds kind of pious, you know. They're the same people that say, like, oh, I don't believe in any crowns. I wouldn't either, except the Bible talks about the crown of rejoicing and the incorruptible crown. I didn't make this up. So you can say, well, Christians shouldn't serve God for crowns. All I'm just saying is that the Bible teaches that Christians should be faithful. It is not our faithfulness that takes us to heaven, but I believe in the judgment seat of Christ. Christian, you're going to give an account for what you do. Now, that's not going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. But I wouldn't just make up this judgment seat of Christ. I mean, the Bible teaches this judgment seat of Christ for the believer. Then it teaches the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. So I believe this millennium, not only does it fulfill many Old Testament prophecies. Many of the things that Old Testament prophets juxtaposed together, the cross and the crown, some of those crown prophecies are going to be fulfilled in that millennial, in that 1,000 years. And we're going to be amazed at how those prophecies, we're going to be eyewitnesses of that. But did you know that while that millennium is going on, Satan is bound? And at the end of that millennium, now you and I will go into that millennium with glorified bodies. We'll be like the angels in heaven, neither given in marriage nor bearing children or raising children. I believe those Jews that are saved in the tribulation period are going to go into that millennium with natural bodies. They will populate the earth during that 1,000 years. You know, if you know anything about doubling or population growth, It doesn't take a long time for millions of people to be born over periods of generations and generations. The doubling rate, it's called. I've seen estimates of the population of the earth at the time of Noah being a billion people. I don't know. Perhaps that's true. But the Jews that are saved, they go into the millennium with natural bodies. Children are born. They live in a perfect world. Jesus rules and reigns with a rod of iron. The economy runs like clockwork. Those politics, honest business. Because you'll be the one doing the politics. What all politics just means organization and administration and probably ruling and reigning in some way. No complaints. It's going to be a wonderful time. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released. And from amongst those who are born during the millennium, the Bible says he will raise an army of rebellion against Jesus Christ, who has never mistreated anyone, who has never been unfair to anyone, who has never been withheld any good thing from anyone, against a king who's been the perfect king. Lucifer will assemble an army of rebellion. I believe that for us, that may be the first and the last time we really see what total depravity looks like without any dressing, without any excuses. Well, I know we're all sinners, but he had a rough childhood. Well, I know they did some bad things, but you know, if we could fix up their neighborhood and if everybody could get a good job, if everybody had a good car, if everybody had good clothes, if everybody got a good education, and everybody just haven't had, he fell in with bad companions. And he did, they said, you know. And we're always cloaking depravity with some excuse. And sometimes there is, from our viewpoint, something to be said about that. He stole because he was hungry, we'll say. In the millennium, there won't be that rationalization. Why will they rebel against God? They will rebel against God for the same reason Adam took that forbidden fruit. He was not deceived. Adam didn't need anything. Adam hadn't been cheated. Adam hadn't been mistreated. He lived in paradise. Amen. And God said, one thing, don't take this fruit. Every other fruit, that's yours. And this rebellious crowd will follow Satan instead of Jesus. And by the way, if you've never thanked God for His sovereign grace, you will that day. If you were saved, that's how you were saved, by God's sovereign grace. And you realize, that's me. But God in His mercy saved me. I think that may be one of the great exhibitions to the angels and to a watching world, preparing us for the new heavens and the new earth. We'll think, why should sinners be punished? If there were doubts in our mind that, well, they didn't have a good childhood. They didn't have a good education. They never could get a good job. They never could fall in with the right crowd. That won't be anybody's excuse in the millennium. Have you trusted Christ? Are you serving the Lord? Are you watching for His coming?